Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Revelation chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 6. Some of the churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, of course, we know because Paul was there and planted them. Other churches, they're not mentioned in terms of Paul's missionary journeys. And so this is one of those churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Dear people of God, certainly this portion of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, make it abundantly clear to us that the state of churches is something that we need to keep in mind, to reflect upon. Because just as we pray, just as the body is susceptible to so many diseases, externally and internally, well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is susceptible to those things as well, on a spiritual level. So there are many maladies that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at local churches that we are susceptible to. And from the external, from outside, but also from within ourselves. And they can have a very dire impact upon us in terms of personally, in terms of our salvation, in terms of the witness of the church. And even to the point of death itself. And so this church is particularly worrisome because God is not saying, look, I have something against you. You know, some things are not right. I mean, he comes with a very startling message. It's like, you know, we go to the doctor and sometimes they say, well, you got this disease, you need to take this medication. But sometimes they have very serious news. You have cancer, for example. And so the possibility of losing our life hits us very hard. And that's what it is here. This church receives a very serious message from God, in which death is mentioned. And so this church needed really to take note of what it was saying. And it's ironic in one sense that the church was in a city that in a sense reflected the same kind of condition, the same kind of state. The city of Sardis was located It was a proud city, and it was located on a hill. And you couldn't get to the city because the sides of the hill were almost perpendicular, right? They're high on top of a hill. And there was only one way to get to it, a narrow ground in which you could get into the city. So it was easily defended. They didn't have to defend on all fronts. They just had to make sure nobody got into the city that way. And so they were very proud. They thought they were invincible, right? Nothing could touch them. Well, in 549 BC, and again in 218 BC, the impossible became a reality. Sardis was defeated by a mountain, by an army of mountain climbers. So what they thought couldn't happen, happened. So an army came to them, and they didn't come by the usual way. They scaled these sheer sides of this city that they thought nobody could ever do. And it was done. And the city was, as I said, defeated, and it seems they didn't learn the first time, because about 300 years later it happened again. And so their pride became their source of weakness. And Sardis then began to be deserted, and a new city arose in the area. And around the time of the book of Revelation, the city was facing decay, a slow and certain death. And in the year at 17 AD, 17 years after Christ, it was partly destroyed by an earthquake. And its history, as I said, seems to have been used of God to highlight the church's spiritual decline. Perhaps it shows that churches that are not careful to follow God's word are likely to follow the mindset of the society in which they live. And they take on that kind of characteristic. They start acting as though, you know, that they're invincible because their city is so strong. And so they are strong along with it, and they fail to see that they are really weak. So the letter, as I said, to Sardis is sad because it does bring this message that a sad message, but it does bring a message of hope. God's intention is to alter their course and their destination. It is written that death and judgment may be avoided. So, yes, it's sad news, but there's a cure for it. And so when we hear from a doctor and say, well, you know, you've got such and such a disease, but we have a cure, well, all of a sudden our spirits, become a lot more encouraged. For them to say, well, you have this disease, but we have no cure. I mean, that certainly is very sad news. And so God is bringing sad news to them by explaining to them the situation and their condition, but he does so that they might turn to him, that they may look to him and ask for help, and that he would provide that cure that they need. And that's the way it is with the world, right? We bring bad news to the world. We say they're sinful. We say they can't do any good. We say that the judgment of God is hanging over them, but that's not where we stop. Right? We always say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. That's the way John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're in danger of being cut down. You're in danger of having the judgment of God come upon you. So what am I saying to you? Repent. Repent. So that might not happen. And that's the message that this church receives. It's critical, right? It's like saying you've got, fourth stage cancer and you don't have long to live. But there's still hope. There's still hope. God is able to cure whatever diseases we have if we only listen to him. If we take his analysis seriously and receive it. Though we are all, in that sense, terminally ill. yet the Lord Jesus Christ can grant us life. He is the one, after all, that can raise the dead. He's the one that can call faith to arise where there is no faith, where there is no possibility, where it's impossible with men, but God by His Holy Spirit is able to do that. So every time, any time we come to God's Word, and any time God's Word criticizes us, any time it uncovers for us in our own life or the life of the church, when it uncovers errors, when it uncovers bad habits, when things that need correcting, and it needs to cut, and it needs to cut deep, it's always with a mind to repair and to restore. And so there ought never to be fear of hearing God's word. And so in the first verse, as we have said repeatedly, the letter begins with turning our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to that aspect of his nature that will instill hope in us. And so this starts out then by directing their minds to who is saying these things, that these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So who is being referred to in terms of he who has the seven spirits? So that's somebody who has the seven spirits. So it's a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the seven spirits, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And also he has the seven stars. And those are the messengers to the churches, right? And people have taken that to be the leaders then of those churches. And so God wants us to focus upon who is giving this analysis, who's addressing us. It is God Himself. It is a God, the Holy Spirit, who knows everything about us. Right? Who knows the mind of man other than His Spirit? Who knows us better than anybody else? We don't need a second opinion when we come to God. We don't need to say, well, I don't know, I don't like that analysis, I'm going to go to somebody else. No, no, no. The Spirit of God knows us through and through. Nothing is hidden before Him. He doesn't have to take x-rays. He doesn't have to run tests, blood tests. He knows every detail about our life. And therefore, His analysis is absolutely true. We're not to argue with it. We're not to make excuses for it. But we're to receive it. I mean, we don't. I mean, sometimes, of course, doctors run the tests again because we don't like the results. Or we can't trust them, so they run them again. But here, no. We don't have to run the results again. And so what he's about to say is absolutely on the mark, however shocking it may be to them. Right? I mean, people go in and the doctor says, oh, you got this, but I'm so healthy, I look so fine, I feel so good. Well, we don't always know, do we? We can be healthy, we can be walking around, we can be, our weight could be in good shape, and yet we get terrible news if we've got a disease. But we ought not to deny that. We ought to say, I don't believe you. I don't feel any pain. And I'm just going to carry on living my life. I don't care what you say. I don't believe it. So the churches have to receive what God says because it comes from Him. And the Holy Spirit is not fooled by pretense. When He looks at the church, He doesn't just take a glancing look and say, everything seems okay. I mean, we don't like doctors that do that, right? I mean, they just look, they don't take any tests, they don't take blood pressure, don't run any tests, they say, you look okay. Well, they spend maybe 5 minutes. And you say, well, wait a minute, how do you know I'm okay? You haven't checked anything out. And so the good doctors are the ones that ask all kinds of questions. And sometimes we don't even know why they're asking those questions. What's that got to do with this? But in their minds, yes, that those things are connected. That alerts them to the fact that there's something wrong. And so God looks at us and he sees every angle. He sees every part of us. And therefore, when he brings a verdict, then we ought to be very careful not to reject that. We ought to be very careful not to allow the devil whisper in our ears. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, how can that be true? That's not true of you. That doesn't apply to you. No way are you in that situation. Everything's fine. Just forget about what he said. Let's just carry on. I mean, that's what the devil does. But when we hear from God's word, as I said, we need to take it seriously. And after all, he is the one not only that can analyze everything about us, but he has the solution for whatever ails us. I mean, it's the Spirit that brings life, isn't it? It's the Spirit that creates faith in us. We don't create it ourselves. We here when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it is by the Spirit of God that we were made alive. He is the one that worked in us. He's the one that regenerated us. And he's the one that continues to lead us and guide us in the way of God so that we may grow and develop in our Christian faith and that we may put to death all those viruses in us, all those sins that easily cling to us, all those habits that suck the strength out of us and lead us away from God. It's his work. He's the one that engages in that work that God has begun in us. And so even more we need to hear him. And so just by focusing upon who he is and the power that he has and the expertise in analyzing our conditions, we ought to flee to him. We need to hang on his every word and listen to what he is saying. I mean, he's the one, you remember, that hovered over the creation and brought this wonderful creation into the order that it's in. He's the one that made that valley of dry bones into a huge army that stood up on its feet. It's his work. He's the one that brings life, and he's the one that blesses the church, as we know from the day of Pentecost when he was poured out upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life. He's the one that sustains us. And he's the giver of the bearers of good news. In other words, God has not only the Holy Spirit that proceeds from him, but also the messengers, the stars, to each particular church and individual. It's God that sends them. They're in his hands as well. They are his servants as well. And therefore, we need to have a very positive view of them too. We need to listen to what they have to say as well. And they need to be mindful of the responsibility that God gives to them. You know, teachers, when they teach, they have, you know, whole class before them. And when you see the interaction, sometimes you have students that think they know it all. And they kind of exude that kind of air of confidence to others around them. But they don't fool the teacher. I mean, the teacher knows who knows his stuff and who doesn't, however big they talk and however they act. Right? I mean, some students act that way, right? They're in a class, they want to present themselves as knowing it all, and they keep it hidden that really they're struggling, but they don't want other people to know. But there's no fooling when the teacher is marking the homework and when the teacher is marking exams. They know that the student doesn't know anything. Is struggling, in fact. And that's the way it is with God's servants. You may be in a church, and if there's a faithful minister and faithful elders in the church that are engaged in the church in terms of members, then we have an idea of the spiritual strength of its members. I mean, that shouldn't, you know, kind of be puzzling to us, right? I mean, we have a good idea which are the weak members of the church, not that we look down upon them in any way. But I'm saying, just as parents, we do that with our children. We have an evaluation of our children. And we don't beat them over the head with it, but we have concerns about them, and we try and do what we can to help them, to overcome those difficulties and to make progress. Well, that's the way it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't broadcast it, obviously. That's not something for us to do. Neither do parents. We don't go broadcasting the weaknesses of some of our children, do we? No. And that's the way with the church leadership and ministers of the church. We don't go broadcasting and gossiping and say, this member is a real troublesome one. He's got so many problems. No, that's not right for us to do. But we are aware of it. I mean, if we're interacting with the members, as we should, then we are able to gauge the spiritual state of our members. And sometimes we see them doing certain things and we know they're not scriptural. And so we see them kind of going off track and sometimes justifying it. So all of those things, God knows. I mean, if ministers know, then God certainly knows. But of course, with ministers, here's another avenue, and elders, there's another avenue whereby these things can be brought to light in a loving and a safe environment where we say, hey, you have to take care of that. You can't live this way. Just as in the physical realm, right? If there's something wrong with our children, we say, hey, you need to eat a little more healthy. You need to exercise a little bit. You need to, we make suggestions. Well, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do that too. And not just ignore it and think, that's getting into private matters. Well, that's our responsibility as leaders of the church. And so God reminds us then that the one who's writing to the church has control of both the Spirit of God that works in our midst and his servants. They are also in his hands. And he has concern for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole, and he has concerns for his children individually. And so that is to give us comfort and hope that God is mindful of our well-being. He doesn't say, well, whoever makes it to the end, those I'll have, and those that don't, well, that's their fault. No. He cares for you. And you need to take that seriously. And so now he addresses the church in terms of their condition. So he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So here was a church that had a name that reflected the fact that they were such a going church. They were a really active church. They were alive. They were on fire, as it were. They were the envy of other churches around them. This is a church to belong to. This is a church that has it all together. This is a church that is in prime spiritual health. An example to others. That's the way they portrayed themselves. As I said, much like the city. This is the city that you want to be like. We have it all together. We're so successful. We're so strong. We're so protected. We have it. Everything's going for us. This is a city you want to come and live in. And God says, the truth is the opposite. You're not alive. You're dead. Eternally ill. You're going down, and you're going down fast. But you refuse to see it. You refuse to acknowledge it. But God says, I know that condition. I know it. You don't fool me. I don't see you as alive. If I was to give you a name, I wouldn't give you the name, this is an alive church. I would say this is a dead church. I mean, I mean, how confused does the church have to be when they get the diagnosis absolutely wrong? It's the opposite. I mean, you can see if you were a little bit off, right? Sometimes the doctor's a little bit off, right? They think you got this. Well, you know, it's not quite that. But to have the verdict that you're alive and the other opinion is you're dead, I mean, how blind do we have to be? How fooled do we have to be in order to get it so wrong? And yet, we have examples of that, don't we? I mean, in our own day, we can look at churches that, in the estimation of people around them, oh, this is a great church, this is a great church. Not by the way that there aren't great churches around. There are. There are. But there are churches around that send out this image, and people believe it, and they think it's a going concern. It's the church to be at. And yet, it's a dead church. The gospel is not heard. The Christian life is not experienced in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in terms of abundant life. They have none of that. They engage in all kinds of activities. They kind of that portray that everything is wonderful. They're active. They're working hard. And yet, there's no life there. It's all pretense. And we have it with the Pharisees, you remember, and the Sadducees. They gave the impression that they were the people that were to be looked up to by everyone else. And yet, that's exactly the ruling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are whitewashed tombs. That you've got this exterior that gives the idea that you're alive and holy, but yet inside is the true condition, which is that there's dead bones. It's death that reigns in there. And churches can fool themselves into being that. And all kinds of gymnastics have to happen, of course, for churches to make that claim when the reality is that there is no spiritual life there. And so they can refer to many things, right? The amount of activities they have, the amount of programs that they have, the amount of people that attend, the kind of building that they have, how much money they have. All kinds of things can be used to conclude that this is a very active and alive church. And the people around them, society, they also use that criteria. Right? Just as Sardis used certain criteria to think that they were such a wonderful and stable city, they must have used some criteria. Well, then the church does the same thing. We're secure, we're safe, we have no struggles, we go on from year to year, people come, people join our church. Everything points to the fact that we're successful. And sad to say that churches nowadays use the same criteria. So how do we judge a church? Well, we judge it by how vibrant it is in terms of activities, how many people come, whether they've got young people, whether they have enough money to put up a new building and stuff like that. And that's what they gauge it on. So it's a successful church. But it can be, as I said, not all the time. There are churches that are vibrant. There are churches that are big. There are churches that are very, have money and more to spend, but they're true churches. But there are churches that are not true churches. And spiritual life isn't there at all. And we can see that, of course, in individuals as well. Again, there are many wonderful preachers that are well known through their writings or through their preaching or whatnot. But there are others that really are empty empires that you've built. And yes, they have many followers, and yes, they have many churches that really follow them. But no, they don't preach the gospel. And so their message is, in a sense, dead. And yet they present themselves as the people to listen to, the people to read their books and follow their examples. But as I said, these things are not written to depress us. I mean, God has no interest in doing that. He calls them to diligently pursue a remedy. There is a remedy. And once we accept that fact, whether it's churches or individuals, we ought to put away any pretense. We ought to put away any means by which we present ourselves as certain kinds of people when inside we know we're not. We know we're not. And so we always have to come back and say, you know, is there genuine faith? Do I have a real relationship with God? Really? That I self-consciously walk with God. I self-consciously believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior, that He died for me on the cross and He paid for my sins. And now I am a child of God. And my life is lived now for His honor and for His glory, so that I might present to the world this wonderful good news of the gospel. That's what we have to keep asking ourselves. And that should never get old, right? We should never get to the point of saying, well, I don't have to ask those questions anymore, or somehow I've done my time. No, no, no. That ought always to be a present reality in our hearts and lives. That's the evidence that we need to look for in terms of whether we are alive as far as God is concerned. And so when there's questions about that, then we need to heed what God says here. That we need to take it seriously. Be watchful. Do something about it. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. So God is telling you to do something about it, so that He can remedy this situation. So that you don't have to engage in pretense. That you don't have to engage in hope, right? That we hope everything will turn out. Well, you know, we're associated with these people. We just hope we're going to get in. We hope that this is enough. Christianity is not something that gives us an increased chance. It gives us certainty. Certainty that we can have now. And you need to have that certainty, and I need to have that certainty, that I am alive, that I have genuine faith, that I'm a child of God. And there's no pretense there. And as I say so often, that's a question that you can answer yourself. That's a question that that other people can be fooled, but you can't fool yourself. And so the genuineness of your faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you know without doubt whether it's there or whether it's not. The Pharisees knew. The Sadducees knew. The Jewish priest and high priest knew. But somehow they did all of these gymnastics in their minds in order to justify the things that they were doing. So the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, strengthen the things that remain, that are on this decline. They're going down. Whatever things you thought you had, you don't have. They're slipping away through your fingers. And they're going to be taken away. And then you're going to be left with absolutely nothing. And so he says, make sure that you strengthen those things. Attend to those things. These things are important in terms of your spiritual health. It's not things that you ought to ignore. It's not things that you need to let other people, rely on other people to take care of it. No, they can't take care of it for you. You have to take care of it. But there's still hope. There's still hope. Things in our lives are dying quickly. The more we live like that, the less and less interest and concern we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we think we're fine. And so we don't make any effort. We think, oh, I get along in the church fine. No one says anything. And they all think I'm a Christian and they kind of treat me that way. So, yeah, I don't have to do anything. In the end, that disease is going to show itself. It's going to take your life. We can't afford to delay. We must save ourselves from that fiery flames. We are to strengthen those areas. We're to strengthen those things that we do know. We need to strengthen what little knowledge that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the reading of the scriptures, from talking to other Christians, those areas that we have had a small beginning, those things that we have some comprehension of. And the Lord is saying, hang on to those things. Pursue them even more so that you don't get left with something that is just a placebo, something that isn't going to do you any good at all because it's not perfect. You know a little bit about faith, but you don't know all that you need to know about faith. You know a little bit about the gospel, but you don't know all that you need to know about the gospel. And so it doesn't do you any good at all. But at least you have that knowledge. At least you have a beginning. And it's saying strengthen those things. Add to those things. Look into those things. Pursue those things. Because it's by such means that others have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue the gospel. Don't just hear other people speaking about it. You pursue it. You make sure that you understand it. And not just, oh, well, if you say you love Jesus, that's it. No. No, not at all. No, we need to pursue those things and we need to take them seriously before even those little things are taken away from us. And we have absolutely nothing. Return to the basics. Is his advice to us. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Return to the basics, as I've said, the basics of the gospel, the basics about the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, don't just stop there. See what that means. That means if the Bible says something, if it is the Word of God, as you state, then you have to do it. I mean, you can't say on the one hand the Bible is the Word of God and then say, oh yeah, I'm with a Christian. I'm with believers because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But we don't go any further. We don't read it. We don't obey it. If it's not convenient to us, we ignore it. Well, then how is it that you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. You say it with your words, but there's no truth to it in real life. That's what it means by pursuing those things. Well, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Do you really trust that He died for you? Do you really believe that you're a sinner and under the wrath of God and without the blood of Christ, you will have eternal punishment? Do you really believe that? Look into those things. Pursue those things so that you may have a more accurate understanding of them. Because remember what faith is. It is not only a knowledge, but it is inclusive of knowledge. That in and of itself isn't going to do it. But without that, you're not going to come to faith. So we need to look at those things. We need to establish those truths that the Bible teaches. And as we do so, then we'll be brought by the working of the Holy Spirit more and more to a reality of genuine faith and not the pretense. And then perhaps when we think about the Christian life, it won't appear that other people seem to be having such an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and all we have is just words. We have no semblance of understanding what they have because we don't have it. We can say the same things, we can go to the same place, but they seem to have something different. Why is it that they have something different? It's because we haven't pursued it by faith. But it is for you too. God wants you to have it too. But stop pretending. Stop thinking that you're okay when you know in your heart of hearts that you're not. Flee. Flee. From the wrath of God. Why? Because he said, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So he gives this warning, just like doctors give his warning. If you don't do anything about it, then the end result is clear for everyone to see. That's what's going to happen. If you don't want that to happen, then you're going to have to take the remedy that I'm giving to you. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. This is your condition, and this is the outcome. This is what's going to happen. If nothing is done, this is what's going to happen. So if you don't listen to what I'm saying, if you don't take seriously what I'm saying in terms of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me tell you clearly, one day you're going to stand before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to his Father, I don't know him. I don't know her. She's not your child. You didn't have genuine faith. And you can say whatever you like at that point. It's going to make no difference. You can say, well, no, I did belong to a church. In fact, they had my membership. And I went to church. I heard sermons. But Jesus will say, but you didn't know me. You didn't have a relationship with me. Maybe with people, maybe with a church. Maybe you read the scriptures. But you did not have a relationship. And so he will say to his Father, I don't know. And the Father will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because that's what you really are. You pretended when there wasn't a reality to that whatsoever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back like a thief. You don't know when I'm going to come. So you can't just prepare just before and say, you know, I know my faith is not genuine, but I want it to be genuine now because he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. No Christian, true Christian, lives like that. Thinking, oh, when is he going to come? He's going to catch me out. No, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve him day by day. Whether they die in their sleep or they die in an accident, it doesn't matter. They're safe because they love him and he loves them. But what about you? Can you say that with all certainty? I'm a child of God. Doesn't matter if my death comes today or tomorrow or this evening. It doesn't matter. I'm his child. I know where I'm going. I know whom I believe. That's the state. That's the security. That's the confidence that we need to have. No, when we have faith, when we have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, all fear is cast out. There is no fear. Why? Because there is no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that with confidence about yourself? So many warnings are given in the scriptures. So many parables are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the vine dressers, the parable of the foolish virgins, the parables of the judgments. All are given to remind us, don't leave it. Because that's where you're going to end up. But also he mentions other people in the church. And so when he writes to the church, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis. I mean, that kind of tells you the reputations that Sardis had and the church had. Even in Sardis. Nobody would believe that, given the state of the church. But even in Sardis, there are those who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So, there's the encouragement that you have to end your pretense by being pointed out to you there are others right in your midst that have the real thing. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They are living examples right beside you of what genuine faith looks like, what a Christian is and how they ought to behave and how they ought to conduct themselves. You had examples all around you, even in that terrible city, even in that terrible church where nothing was really given to feed these people and nourish these people, and yet these people had genuine faith. You could see them. You rubbed shoulders with them. Then they haven't defiled their garments. In other words, you know that there's a difference between you and them. You can see the difference. But you pretend to be like them when you're not like them. But their example to you is that you can be like them. That God is able to do a work of grace. God is able to transform us. He's doing it right there. So why are you pretending? Why are you acting out this way when the reality is staring you in the face? There's hope. Absolute hope. If God can do it in them, He can do it in you. So what's the difference? Why isn't it happening? Because you don't want it. You don't think it's important. You think you can get away with it. And you can't. So look at them. Take a good look. Even though there are only few in this church, yet they are like stars. They are like lights in a dark room. They're shining so that everyone can see the way that they live, the way that they speak, the way that they conduct themselves. It is evident. By their good works we'll know them, right? And they see, and you can see, the way that they live, the way that they walk. It's those people that are going to walk with me. It's those people that are going to walk in white, for they are worthy. It's not that they are better than you in the sense that they've made more effort. It's not that they are more clever than you, that they have better intellects. No, that's not what he's saying. No, they are worthy because they've received from God Himself. They've humbled themselves before God. They have denied themselves and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They've put away the pretense that they have. And they have accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ has told them. That they are sinners, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be saved. And they've followed Him. That's what's made them worthy. It's like that parable you remember of the king that has a wedding feast, and he sends out invitations, and with it, you know, raiment, clothing for them to wear. And so in the wedding, everyone has these clothes, they're wearing them, except for these rascals that decide we don't need any raiment. We're fine in and of ourselves. And so they come, and the king said, hey, friend, why, you know, what gives? Why aren't you dressed? And they had nothing to say. Because He'd provided them, but they decided that they didn't need to wear them. And so they were cast out of the wedding feast. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothes us in His righteous robes. When we believe in Him, His righteous life is given to us. That's the way God sees it. So when we stand before God and we don't have those righteous robes on, then the Lord God said, well, how come? Because we didn't believe. Whatever we said to others, we didn't believe. And so those garments, those righteous garments are not given to us. We don't have them. We're not covered by His blood. And therefore we stand in all of our sin. And the condemnation of God comes upon us. People of God, there's hope. God is doing it right there. In it, right before your eyes. Why would you miss out? Or as the Bible says, why would you choose death rather than life? He's not asking for money. He's giving you the sacrifice of His Son. So believe in Him. And He said, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. So he's warning us that the time is coming in terms of the future when there will be a separation, and those people that have pretended, in a sense they've got their names written in the book of God, but it's not really true. I mean, they've got themselves on membership rolls, but it's not genuine. But those that are genuine
their membership here reflects the membership of them. I mean, as we say so often, people take membership in the church with such a flippant attitude that it's not really important. Well, it is. It is. Even though hypocrites may come into the church and add themselves, as it were, to the books of the church, that shouldn't minimize the importance of that. No. That's why Jesus said, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So when we have membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that reflects the membership that we have in the church in heaven, in God's books. But when that name is written in illegitimately, then you can be sure that that name is never going to make it in terms of the scrutiny of God. That name, however it's written, is going to be blotted out. That doesn't mean that genuine Christians can be lost. No, no, no. They weren't genuine Christians. They were pretending. No name of a genuinely saved person is ever in danger of being blotted out. But those that have written it in illegitimately fooled other people. No way are their names ever going to stand. Just as we've said, they are not going to stand in the judgment and get away with it. Whatever they say, Christ will say, I don't know you. And God will say, no, you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you didn't really believe in Him. You didn't really trust Him. And so these warnings again are given over and over again. If you want to be dressed in the robes of righteousness, now, and especially on that day that we stand before God in the judgment, if you want to hear that there is no condemnation as far as this person is concerned, it's all been taken care of. Nobody can accuse this person of any sin because it's all been taken care of. If you want to hear that, then you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to trust in His blood. And if we're not, and if we're to live a Christian life that is full of assurance and confidence with respect to the future, and not fearful that somehow one day we're going to be caught out, then we have to have that certainty that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we love Him, knowing that we deny anything in our life in order to obey Him. And if anything in our life is against His word, we will say no, but rather that we will believe in it. We will deny ourselves, take up our cross, even if it comes to losing things, even if it comes to suffering because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do it gladly because He's done so much for us. But when we're Christians and we say, oh no, you know, I can't do this, it's going to be too inconvenient, so I can't do that, and my friends may not like it, so I'm not going to do that. All kinds of examples that we can bring, but you know the examples yourself. You know that Christianity, you take some things and you reject others that are not convenient. You don't have a wholehearted submission to God in everything that He says. You know that's how you live. Well, if that's how you live, then God will not receive you as His child. God is giving us all of these assessments, all of these warnings, so that He may dislodge that false sense of security that you have built for yourself, that false image that you have been so successful in presenting to other people. God is saying, I know who you are. I know your works. I know what's inside your heart. I know how you think. I know that you don't love me. I know that you don't live in order to honor me. Put it right. Stop pretending. Believe in me with all of your heart. Trust in me. Serve me. Follow my word day by day.
You will lose nothing as far as this world is concerned. You will experience abundant life for the first time in your life. And it is so wonderful. And we will have such a future that we will be eager for the future to come and become a present reality. For us to be with Christ forever and ever. We will miss nothing of this world. We will have no regrets. Oh, I should have done that. Oh, but the Word of God didn't let me. Oh, I should have done that. No, we'll have no regrets. Because this life is the only real life that there is. Everything else is just pretense and death itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have worked your work of grace in us, that you have led us to taste that good gift. And our Father in heaven, we confess that we are fully satisfied. And even with all the struggles that we have in life, even the things that we sacrifice, as it were, what you give to us, what you surround us with, by your word and by your Holy Spirit and through the avenues of the church, we confess that we are absolutely content. Content with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Content in living the life that he calls us to and directs and empowers us to. And our Father, we are just simply over the moon that we have come to know you. Because to know you is true freedom. To know you is eternal life. And so, our Father, we pray that that may be true of each and every one of us. And our Father, we pray that through our witness, through the preaching, through the ministries of the church, through our interactions with one another as fellow believers, we might continue to encourage and promote and cherish the true Christian life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with our friends, that you would be with our children, our acquaintances, and Lord, that they may come to know you truly in their hearts. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the remainder of this day and also this week. We're so excited to walk with you and to serve you with every ounce of energy that we have. For you are worthy of all of our praise. Amen.